We are again, so if you would please open in your Bible. I get a little nervous sometimes sitting up in these front seats. Whenever I can, when I travel, I always try and sit down with my family. I remember reading the Gospel of Matthew one time and came across that portion where he talked about the Pharisees like to sit in the chief seat, the seat of Moses, and somehow I always associate those seats with them. But my main reason for not liking to sit there is because I like to sing, and I feel self-conscious when I stand up there and sing with the music. Great singing. Isn't it great to be able to sing tonight? It's nice to have a song in our heart. It's nice to have something to sing about, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stirrest up the gifts of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hand. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I remember as a young man growing up in Westbury, New York, Westbury, Long Island. I believe I was in the eighth grade. It was November 2nd. It was late in the afternoon. I remember watching my teachers running around very chaotically crying at school. And as a young person, and you see adults crying, you know something is desperately wrong, and that threw a panic into the kids. We couldn't figure out what was going on. Was it the end of the world or what? And then we had heard that the President of the United States was shot. November 22nd. I remember the fear and the chaos and the feeling of helplessness that was being portrayed to me as a young person. What was going to happen to the country now? What was going to happen to our leadership now? And you know, when man runs things and men are in charge of something, that is a question, isn't it? And when we build a ministry even around a person and they die, we have problems. It's just the way it is. But you know what I see in the Scriptures? I see something that's called the Lord's work. And I study the Scriptures. I see portions of Scriptures like, well, Moses is dead, and now you're my servant, Joshua. And I read it all the way down through the Scriptures that the Lord's work goes on. Some of us don't think it's going to go that way. We think we're the key to the whole thing, and if we're gone, but it's not that way. The Lord's work is the Lord's work, and He just sees fit by His grace to use human instruments. Isn't that nice? Because we don't have that fear and that chaos. But the reason I share that with you is because that is the flow of what we're studying here. We're studying this, that one servant of God is moving off the scene and another is to take his place. And there has to be an understanding of the responsibility of the transfer of that ministry and the importance of it. And we went over that earlier this morning, so we really don't need to spend time looking at that. But what we need to do is ask ourselves, what now is Paul going to portray to us? And I saw something today that I really hadn't seen in the past when I studied it. You know, 2 Timothy is an easy one to outline. You know, we have four chapters, we have four major headings. It falls into very good subheadings, and it's very easy to pull apart. But in chapter 1, there are three words. I purposely read over some verses to get the three words in. And it's something that the Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul, is trying to remind Timothy. Because he's going to say, Timothy, don't be ashamed. And the tense there, we know the tense is this. Watch out. Don't start to be ashamed. And it's almost like the Spirit of God is sensitive, and Paul is sensitive through the Spirit of God, to realize that something's happening in the life of Timothy that he might get a little bit shaky. But wouldn't you? I remember when the man that led me to the Lord, who was my boss of the telephone company, for 2 years, we'd meet every lunch and every break. We'd study the Scriptures together. And then one day, the Lord moved him somewhere else. And I got bitter to the Lord. I said, that wasn't fair. You know I need him. The Lord said, no, you only need me. You only need me. You don't need him. There's something that Timothy needs to know. You know what it is? Look at what I read in verse 7. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Now, I want you to change your eyes over to verse 8, where he says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Look down at verse 12. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able. When studying the life of Moses recently in the book of Exodus, I was amazed at when Moses was giving those excuses to the Lord. The first one he gave, who am I, Lord? Who am I to serve you? But the Lord didn't argue with him, because we are nothing. But what the Lord simply said is this, you have the promise of my presence. And the one thing that every servant of the Lord needs to understand is that promise has gone from servant to servant to servant to servant. And if you will take a concordance and look through the Scriptures, you will find out that one of the major promises given to all of the servants of the Lord is that God's presence is there. And when the presence of the Spirit of God is there, we have power because God is able. And so there's no reason to be powerful people, right? And powerful servants. Because we have the ability. Because God is able. You know, there's a verse that I hear quoted in prayer all the times, and I even fell into the trap of using it until I studied the book of Ephesians and I read the rest of the verse. We hear it sometimes with them say, Lord, we know you can answer these prayers because our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Thank you, Lord. And one day I studied that portion and said this, according to the power that worketh in us. And you see, we like to drop that off because that gives us responsibility. God uses people in the lives of other people. And how He does it is by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, and that power through them. And so Paul told the Philippians, work out that salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God in you both to do and to will, to have the power to do it and the desire to do it. And so there's no reason for any of us tonight to be like Timothy and be pulling back from our responsibilities as servants, right? That's what Timothy was going to do when he said, be not ashamed. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. You know what he was doing? He was shrinking back from his responsibilities because of things he was seeing in his own circumstances. And we have a tendency to do that. And the enemy knows that, so he allows the circumstances to come. And what marks out the believer from other people is this, that where the Spirit of God is, there is power. Where there is power to take care of the problems they're taking care of, and that gives us, as believers, the quality of endurance through. Because we can take care of our problems. We don't run from them. Sometimes we do. But we shouldn't run from them. And so what I see in the verses that we read tonight is an underlying theme of the power of God. And for a young man, that's nice to know. Anybody that's involved in the Lord's work has an overbearing sense of, I can't do it. That's for sure. Because it is the Lord's work. But watch this. If it's the Lord's work, He'll work. We're just channels. We're just sources of the blessing. We're just instruments by which we allow Him to work through us. Paul, as I said this morning, I said for the men to pray for me because I feel just like Paul when he said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, who is sufficient for such things? Who am I to be up here and talk to you? Some of you have more years in the Lord than I have on this earth. Who am I? But this is what Paul went on to say. But our sufficiency is of the Lord. We have got to be powerful people. But how do we do it? How do we do it? That's just what he's going to tell us tonight. The specifics. How do we become powerful people? Number one, you need to be a reminding person. You need to remember. Let's even take it further than that. Let's start off with the basics of our faith. You know what he's going to tell Timothy? And you know what's interesting is I went back through this portion when I studied it, verse by verse, and that's the way I teach it in my assembly when I'm teaching there, is I try and teach with the young people and others, verse by verse. I can't do this here for some reason. It's just not going to work out. So I hope you'll forgive me. But what I would like to draw your attention to now is this. It's the phrase, verse 5, unfeigned faith. There's the first key. Do you know when you go to the Scriptures, you'll find that phrase four times? Two times concerning faith. 1 Timothy 1:5 and here. And then in 2 Corinthians 6:6, it talks about by love unfeigned. And 1 Peter 1:22 about unfeigned love of the brethren. What we first have to realize is this. The reality of our biblical, that saving faith. You know, one of the problems we have in America, one of the problems that I experienced in my home assembly in Danville, Virginia, is it is known as the City of Churches. It is actually registered in the Guinness Book of Records as the city with the most churches per capita. We have 45,000 people. We have 146 registered denominations. We have one church for every 300 people, and we have a blue law that doesn't let anything but a pharmacy stay open on the Lord's Day, and everybody goes to church. Religion. And in America, it's very easy to say, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. And guess what? Have a feigned faith. Pretended faith. Paul looked at Timothy and says, Timothy, step number one, remember this. You have an unpretended faith. It's easy to pretend. You know what it says in 1 John chapter 2? 1 John chapter 4, I believe, excuse me. They went out from us because they were not of us. I remember a few years ago, there was a young man working with me at the telephone company. We were PBX installers, and there was a brand new headquarters building going up. It was six stories, and on each of the stories, including the basement, that would have been seven, there were four meter rooms. We were pulling cable in, and we worked nothing but for 2 years in pulling this cable in, tying it down, putting the equipment in, and wiring it in. And I was a young Christian. And I was in a meter room with eight men, and I was the only believer. Daniel and the lions, then. And they used to gang up on me just for the sake of ganging up on me. And there were men there that they could ask questions that, you know, I mean, a fool can ask questions a wise man can't answer. And we're in there and we're talking and I'm arguing and we're fighting verbally and it's going around. And finally I said, I got to go take a break. I'm going to lunch. Goodbye. I was just totally fed up. Had a headache. I was totally drained. And a young man who was sitting there my age, he said, can I go to lunch with you? I said, sure. He said, you know, I go to church. I said, well, why do you go to church? He said, because the pastor's young and he's kind of neat. He's really good. I said, well, that's not really why you should go to church. Are you a Christian? And he said he didn't think so, and I had the joy of talking to him about the Lord. He started coming out to the assembly. He professed to be saved. He was baptized. He started with helping out with youth work and praying and going on. And then about 2 years later, I didn't see him. And he got transferred to Key West, and I was transferred to another office, and so I figured that after a couple of months, well, I'll call him and see what's happening. And I called down to the assembly, and he never even showed up. He never even checked in, and he had a letter and everything. He was going down there. That was kind of strange. Try and get in touch with him. He wouldn't return my call. After about a year, I bumped into him. And he was living with another man in Key West. And I say to myself, what happened? First John would say they went out from us because they weren't of us. You know, it's easy to wave the flag and say, I'm a believer. But when you have to live the Christian life for a period of time and you don't have the Spirit of God, you're going to finally say, forget it. I'm going to go somewhere else where I can pretend with the rest of them and it's comfortable. Why do we get upset when people leave the assembly and we've done everything we should before the Lord, right?
Maybe they have a feigned faith.
I don't know. Timothy didn't. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, realize this. You have saving faith. You have been redeemed. You have the Spirit of God. You have a spiritual gift. And it all starts with that unfeigned faith. And I wish we had the time to go to Hebrews 11. He that comes to God must believe that He is and is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And all of the examples of faith that show us that faith is persevering and that faith is powerful and that faith produces and faith does things. I wish we had time, and what he's saying to Timothy is that's the kind of faith you have. We need to be powerful people. Powerful people. And so he starts off and he says, first of all, you have unfeigned faith. In verse 1, we saw it this afternoon, it says this. You have a saving faith, an unfeigned faith, and you know the first thing it does? It sustains us. Paul was an example of that in verse 1. He was sustained even to the end of his life. Even till when he was locked up in prison, the circumstances weren't that good. Because you know what? Unfeigned faith looks past the circumstances and sees that God is able. And that God is still on the throne. And an amazing verse to me in Hebrews chapter 11 is that Abraham sojourned as a stranger in the promised land. If it's us, we say, Lord, I'm here, I'm in the promised land, this is mine, give me my condominium, give me my things, I want it. And you know what it says? By faith, Abraham was willing to even live in the land that was promised to him as a stranger in a tent having no foundation. He was patient and he was willing. He was looking past the circumstances. He did it with his son, the son of his promise. He waited all those years for that son. And then when the son comes, he says, take that son and offer him. But wait, you promised that the multitude of the stars and the sea, you promised all this would come through him, and now you tell me to kill him. Wait, listen to me. God promises it's his responsibility to fulfill the promise. It's my responsibility to believe it, even when the circumstances. And so he took it, and it says this. He was even able to raise him from the dead because he knew that boy would be the boy and through whose loins the promised seeds would come. I wonder if we have faith like that. Or we have the kind of faith that just can't wait around for 5 minutes. Or the kind of faith that has to see everything now. I remember when I was a boy, we used to have all these little drinks. You notice we don't drink up here. I don't know who's been drinking out of this. But you have... When I was a little boy, we used to take a glass of water and drop this little thing and it was fizzy, you know. You remember those things? You'd have a little fizzy drink? I guess they didn't have them up here. I don't know. You did. Good, I'm glad. I was getting nervous. That's what we want today. We want to be able to drop something in an ecclesiastical jar of water and come away spiritual giants, and it just doesn't work. But it starts with this. Remember, you have an unfeigned faith. It can sustain you. It rests in the life of Christ. It embraces others in prayer, just like Paul was praying for Timothy. And it rejoices in seeing the hand of God in the lives of others. Those are qualities. And those are all qualities that he is going to talk to Timothy about. True faith. Because faith is this. God says it is impossible for God to lie. So when my circumstances don't even point to the fact that God's doing something, I'll believe anyway. Because I come to God, I believe that He is and is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That means He does exactly what He promises to those who are sincere in their relationship with Him. And so He says, remember that unfeigned faith. Unfeigned faith. We said this morning to remember that there was a responsibility of that heritage passed down and passed down and passed down. But there's other things that we need to remember here. We need to remember this, that other people have confidence in us. Look at verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Look at the end of the verse. And I am persuaded. I'm persuaded. In other words, what he's saying is this. He's saying, Timothy, you might have doubts at times, and you might not have assurance right now because of your circumstances, but watch this. I am confident in that fact. Others are confident. You know, no man is an island, and yet we think we are. We think we can do things. People say, well, what is this? Just a little sin? It only affects me. It doesn't affect everyone else. And you know, it was recently that I was out cutting some wood for the wood stove, and I noticed when I chop down trees, when I use that chainsaw and the tree comes down, there isn't a tree that I cut down yet that came down without affecting another tree. And it reminds me of the Gospel of John at the end, in chapter 21, when Peter says, well, I go fishing. And all the rest of them said, and immediately it says, we'll go with you. I mean, don't consult the Lord. Don't ask what the Lord... We say, well, what's the difference?
The difference is this. People have confidence in you. People are looking at you.
You say, no, they're not. I say, yes, they are. I don't care how insignificant you are. There are people looking at you. There are people depending upon you. He's going to say in chapter 2 that he has to be strong in the grace because there are others who need to be committed to truth that was committed to him. There are others in the wings that are waiting. But you know what's nice in this portion as I look at it? Paul is an older man. Says to the younger man, I've got confidence in you. When I went out in the Lord's work, I shared this morning that an older brother put his hand upon me. I went to the elders after preaching for 3 years while supporting myself with a job, and I said, I'd like to go out into the Lord's work. And they said, well, we don't think you're ready right now. And I said, okay. And I went back to doing what I was doing, and one night I was preaching in an assembly in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and this man came up afterwards and said, I think I'd like to have you travel with me if you would. You know what? And the elder said, okay, if a man of God who's serving the Lord now has confidence in you, then we'll have confidence in you too. And you know what? It helped me because I wanted to go out in the Lord's work. But I didn't know if I was making the right decision. And that older brother with a discerning hand put his hand on my shoulder and was able to help me out. Paul is doing that with Timothy. You know something that bothers me? As I studied the Scriptures, I realized this. We have to be ever sensitive to each other, right? And I read in 1 Thessalonians at the end of that epistle, great things like comfort the weak, rebuke those that are walking out of step. You know that verse? There are four different characteristics or types of Christians there. And in every one, we are told to do a different specific remedy for a problem. That verse told me very loudly just recently this. You have to get close enough to each other to know where you are spiritually. Confidence in each other. We got to know each other. And one of the great things about being in an assembly where we all have spiritual gifts and we believe in the functioning of a body with one head is this, that we can get close to each other. And we need to get close to each other. And one of the things that bothers me is this. I can travel with a man who's 65 years old. I can travel at the same time and I have with a younger man that I took with me. He was 21 years old. And as long as we were preaching and loving the Lord and teaching, we didn't care how old we were. Isn't that great to know? Where does this generation gap come from? It doesn't come from the Scriptures. Because I find this, truth brings together. Sound doctrine brings together. And that's just what Paul is saying to Timothy. Tim, I've got confidence in you. You're needed. You're wanted. You've got an unfeigned faith. Because watch this now. It was in your grandmother and it was in your mother also. He had a godly home. And I think we need to stop for a second. I've already touched on it this week, and I guess that's one of the problems with coming early. You start to shoot your bullets so real early before you even start. It's nice to look out this evening and see the young faces that I saw in September on that camp. And when I think about this verse, about him and his mother and his grandmother, I think of two things. One, sometimes the circumstances in the home aren't what God would have. They're not ideal. There's no mention of his father. And yet that wasn't an excuse to raise that boy to the glory of God. That gives me confidence, doesn't it? Because there are women today trying to raise their children by themselves and their husbands today without the wife trying to raise them to themselves. And the world would say, that's wrong. You need to do this and need to do that. And I believe that there's an ideal situation in the Scriptures where the man is to be this and the woman is to be that. But in all cases, it can't be. And so the tendency would be, well, I can't be who I should to this child, so we'll just let him run and do whatever he wants. And there's no discipline and there's no teaching. Look at this. He said this, and that was in you because it was first in your grandmother Lois and then it was in your mother. And so I can't use that as an excuse. We can overcome our circumstances in the home, can't we? Wherefore, verse 6 says, I want to put you in remembrance of something else too. Your spiritual gift. Spiritual gift. What a subject, isn't it? It would take me the remainder of our sessions to even dent that subject. But one of the great truths of the New Testament, of what we believe in assembly principles, is that God has given to each believer an enablement of the Spirit for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. For the perfecting of the body withal. But you know what that means?
That means, first of all, I have to know what it is. Second of all, that means I have to use it. Because you know that saying that we use in athletics? Use it or lose it. Right? Guys are bodybuilders when they're 40. Look at them when they're 60. You stop and it goes away. It's just the principle. Paul looks at Timothy and he says, look, Timothy, stir up that gift, rekindle that gift, keep it. And it's in that continual. You've got to keep it moving. You've got to keep it going. You've got to keep it sharp. You've got to keep using it. And by the way, you know you have it because it was identified to you by the apostles and by the laying on of hands. And you know what that tells me? There were other men who had the discernment to identify that young man's gift, and that should give him confidence, because he'll know this. Others identified it in me, so I know that it's true, and so my responsibility is to stir up that gift. Everybody that's saved here tonight has the ability and the resources to build up the body of Christ because they have a gift. And it's all different. And because it says that the Spirit gives it severally as He wills. So I can't pray for it or I can't change it. I've just got to learn what it is and submit to the Spirit of God that that's what He wants me to do. Now you might find this difficult to believe. But when I was in college, before I dropped out because of drugs, my freshman year I had to take public speaking. I went one time and I skipped out of every other class. I got an F. I could never speak publicly until I got saved and God called me to preach. And I think He allowed me to go through that experience in that university in New York so that I would know when I get up here, I have nothing to boast. And that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. What does a man have that he hasn't received of the Lord? Where is the boasting thereof? And I hope you don't think because I shout and get excited I'm arrogant. I'm not arrogant and proud. I'm up here by the grace of God tonight. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Timothy, you can't sit down. Timothy, you can't pull back. Because you've had a godly heritage. You've had the responsibility and the privilege of living in a godly home from a very young person. And God has enabled you to do that. And God has equipped you spiritually. And God has given you His Spirit so that you cannot sit down. You've got to get going and you've got to use it. Because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to know whether the deeds done in the flesh were of profit or not. We're accountable. And every believer in here will stand himself or herself before the Lord in accountability for the enablement and for the service that God has called us to do. Man, I remember, I told you this morning, I remember when I had to stand in front of my division manager and say to him, well, this is what I was supposed to do and this is what I did. And I remember I didn't eat for 2 days before that and I couldn't sleep 2 days before that. And when I got up in front of him, I couldn't hardly open my mouth. It was glued together. Just think of what it's going to be like to stand before the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'd like to labor, whether absent or present, to be acceptable to Him. Right? So here's what we've got to say. Circumstances bear us down, don't they? Circumstances, living in this world and being earthbound, our circumstances press against us. The enemy knows it and he works those circumstances, but watch this. If we will remember our past, if we will remember our faith, if we remember that we have the Spirit of God, if we remember that we have a spiritual enablement, and if we remember then that we have a responsibility to use that to the body of Christ because Christ died to give us that gift, then we have no other choice but to go forward in service. And so Paul is going to tell Timothy, Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't shrink back from your responsibility. Get out in the front. And use what you have to the glory of God. May it be so for everybody here in this room tonight.
As we've been challenged here, let's turn in our hymn books to 450. We'll sing a song, Living for Jesus, a Life That Is True, Striving to Please Him in All That I Do, Yielding Allegiance, Glad-Hearted and Free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. And we stand and sing together 450.
Striving to please Him in Give him.